This month, we are doing what we try to do every year. We are starting by looking at our foundations, what we are built on, so that we have a trajectory. We make sure we've touched base and we're not getting off track as we go into this new year as a church and as individuals. And so we're examining our purposes. And I heard a comedian talking the other day, and he was saying that I'm trying to understand life. We're working through life. He said it's like watching an episode of Law and Order that you recorded. And you're watching it and trying to figure out what's going on and who did what and, you know, who's the murderer or whatever. And as you're going through, you know, you've invested this time because you recorded it and you're going through it and you're trying to figure it out. And then you come to the very end, the last scene that's going to tie it all together, and you're going to know who did it and how the person was killed. And then, like, the video goes blank and the scene's not there and you'll never know. Exactly. You'll never get confirmation of all your suspicions about what might have happened and who might have done it, because it went blank. And he said, that's what life is like. It's like trying to solve your own murder, which is really weird. It's like you go through and you're trying to figure out, why did this happen? Why did that happen? And, you know, what's going on here and what's going on there? And then you come to the end, and just when you're like on your deathbed and you're like, oh, I think it's about, it all goes blank and you're done. And I thought, that is horrible. What a horrible way to look at life. What a tragic way to look at life. And yet I get it. I understand it. And I think that's the only way to look at life if you don't know Jesus. If you don't know God, and if you haven't recognized who Jesus is and what he's done and received from him the purpose he's given us, then yeah, that is what life is like. We don't know what's going on and we don't figure it out and then it all goes blank. Yeah, that's what life would be like if I didn't know God. And now, because I know Jesus, though, I have from him my purpose, which is to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is to love others in the same way, and which is to go and make disciples throughout this world. I have from him a purpose in those things that gives meaning, deep meaning to life. And so I'm not figuring out what's going on. Why is this happening? Never knowing. I know from the day I am reborn in Christ to my final day walking this earth, what my purpose is, and you and I can live for that deep sense of purpose. And so last week we talked about the first thing on our list, which is love God. Go back and listen to that if you missed it. Prayer is the gateway into that loving relationship with him. And now today and next week we're going to talk about loving others, and then the last week we're going to talk about making disciples. But today I want to focus on how we love others in a way that builds an uncommon community, a unique community. And to do that, to learn how to build real Christian community, that is the church, we're going to go back to the beginning of the church. We're going to go back to Acts chapter 2. So you can turn there in your Bible, or you can go there in our app and take notes as we go through this today. This is the birth of the church. Just been the Pentecost time, so the Holy Spirit was poured out. Peter preached a sermon. 3,000 people were saved that day and turned to Christ and began to follow him. 3,000 people among the crowds that were there for this feast time. They'd come from all over the world at the time. They'd returned to Jerusalem. And 3,000 of them heard what Peter said, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they began following Jesus. And then we read about how the church was then born. And we're going to look at this, and we're going to try and discover what it means to be this unique and uncommon community of the church. And you might be surprised to find out that it has very little to do with actually going to church. Let's read it. Verse 42 through 47, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people." Now that sounds like a unique community, doesn't it? That sounds uncommon. That's a unique community right there. And there's a word that Luke uses to describe it that I want to latch on to today, and I want us to cling to and learn it. I don't usually share Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic words with you from Scripture, but today I'm going to share one, and I want you to adopt it into your language, and it's the word koinonia, because that's the word that Luke uses to describe this Christian community and what makes it so uncommon. It's this word koinonia, which is translated fellowship. in our English Bibles. Now, when I say that, anybody who's been around the church long enough probably doesn't understand that word very well. Because in church, we've often confused it for friendship. We've often confused it for the place where we go and have like meals together and hang out, as though that's what fellowship is. That fellowship is just kind of hanging out and being together and eating some food. But fellowship, this word koinonia, is much deeper than that. Koinonia is about a shared participation together, a partnership. And so the Bible will talk about having koinonia in Christ's sufferings. In other words, participating in his sufferings. It'll talk about sharing generously and giving generously as koinonia, because that's part of koinonia. It's a shared partnership, an intimate relationship, participating with one another. That's what koinonia is. And they had a unique partnership that turned them into a community unlike any other community the world has ever seen. Koinonia is uncommon community. And so the first question we want to ask is, how did they get this uncommon community? What made it the way that it was? What made koinonia? And here's the answer to it. Right away in that first verse 42, it says they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to four things. The second of those four things is koinonia. They devoted themselves to koinonia. They didn't go to church. They devoted themselves to koinonia. And those are actually different things. You can go to church, but you cannot go to partnership. You can go to church, but you can't go to participation. You can go to church, but you devote yourself to koinonia. We devote ourselves to participating together and sharing together and partnering together. And look, I've watched many churches over this past year struggle because they had the idea that not being able to go to church meant you weren't able to be the church. And that's not what Scripture teaches us. Sure, gathering together is absolutely part of koinonia and a very vital part. And we should gather together as soon as we can and in every way we can, while at the same time loving each other and not spreading a virus that kills people. But koinonia means sharing and caring and partnering and being connected to one another. And that doesn't die when maybe we can't be together in this room for a while. And I've watched in our church as many people have continued to devote themselves to koinonia, even when this one aspect of it had to get toned down for a little while. They've still devoted themselves to caring for one another. So I've seen people get sick and others bring them food. I've seen people struggle financially and others give them their money. I've seen people call and pray for one another, care for one another, support each other, listen to each other. I've seen all the ways our churches and people, not our church like this building, that's not what the church is. People, you people, have devoted yourselves to fellowship, devoted yourselves to koinonia. And that's what the church is about. That is what I'm hoping as we begin to gather back in person more and more. I'm hoping we won't just go back to the same old, this idea of I go to church and grab hold of the idea that I devote myself to koinonia and realize that's what it's supposed to be, because that devotion to koinonia can't be stopped by a pandemic or racial bigotry or turmoil in our politics or anything else. Nothing can stop koinonia when we're devoted to it. But I want to understand a couple things, two things about community today. I want us to wrap our minds around. If we're going to build uncommon community, is this. Community is built on common faith. Every community, all community, any community you encounter anywhere is built on common faith, a faith we share together. Look at verse 42 again. I told you, it says they're devoted to four things. What's the first thing it says they were devoted to in verse 42? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Everything the apostles taught them about, this is what Jesus said, this is what Jesus did, this is how Jesus taught us. It connects to the scriptures and the prophecies and everything leading up to him in the Old Testament. And so they taught them, the disciples, the apostles, taught everyone these things, and everyone devoted themselves to their teaching. Now, what's the equivalent of that today? What would that look like today? If we're going to build a common community that is the church, and therefore becomes uncommon, then what's the common thing we hold in faith that would be the equivalent of the apostles' teaching? It's not me and my preaching, I'll tell you that. It's not your life group leader and their opinions about Scripture. It's the Word of God. It's the New Testament and the Old Testament. It's God's Word that we devote ourselves to because that's where we have the apostles' teaching about who Jesus is and what he expects of us and what God has done. We together devote ourselves to God's Word. And that devotion to God's Word becomes the source, the center of the common faith we share that makes us an uncommon community. God's Word gives us this koinonia. It is the center of the koinonia, the message about Jesus. Listen to what John, one of the apostles, writes in one of his letters. He says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard." In other words, we're telling you what Jesus did and said, "so that you may have koinonia with us." It's based on Jesus and what he did and said. "Our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ," our koinonia. And then he says in verse 7, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have koinonia with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from sin." Their community was uncommon because it was built on a common faith in Jesus. And Jesus is anything but common. Jesus is unique and holy in ways we could never even imagine. That's what needs to be the center of the church. That koinonia is built on a commitment to a shared common faith in Jesus. And nothing can come above that. And when anything does, we fall apart. We stop being this uncommon community. There are two things I want to hit real quick on this one that become obstacles to this community. The first one is this. When we allow things that we don't hold in common to supersede or take precedence over our common faith in Jesus, it destroys koinonia, and we fail to be the uncommon community. When we allow things we don't hold in common to tear us apart, to come above our common faith in Jesus, it destroys koinonia. I read a story this guy shared online the other day about when he was 8 years old, his dad took him into the bathroom in the children's area at his church, and young boys typically just say whatever's on their mind, and they don't have a filter. And they walked into the bathroom, and the boy said, "Dad, why does it smell like the pet store in here?" And the father kind of just looked up into the sky because there was a long story behind why it smelled like a pet store in that bathroom. See, several years earlier, the church had decided, let's renovate our children's wing and bring it up to date. So they raised a bunch of money, and they built new rooms, and they painted, and they carpeted, and they added these two new bathrooms just for the children's area. And as it came time to build those bathrooms, a group of ladies in the church who were very influential, who gave a lot toward the project, insisted that they carpet the bathrooms. Okay, good. You're with me on this. Carpeting the bathrooms, no good. But they insisted, "We must carpet the bathrooms. We want the little children. We don't want them to get cold feet." I don't know what they were thinking. And the board at the time in that church, they were mostly younger, and they tried to explain, but, you know, putting young boys who are learning how to pee anywhere near carpeting is a bad idea. Like, there should be a 100-yard buffer zone around this area that's, like, tile and safe. But this group of people decided they were going to, this thing they held in common, this belief that you should carpet a bathroom, was more important than the faith they shared in common in Christ. And they were ready to split the church. They were talking to everybody, getting up a groundswell of support, and that church was about to split in half. And if that board didn't give in and say, "Okay, we'll carpet the bathrooms," that church would have divided because a few people chose to have their common belief in carpeting bathrooms take precedence over a common faith in Christ. And that's why the bathroom smelled like a pet store. And that sounds stupid, and you might even think, I don't even think that's probably true, but I'll tell you what, over the years, back from grad school to now, I've seen and heard and read many stories about churches who have split over the color of paint in the sanctuary, over the color of the carpet, over whether to have pews or seats, over whether to have which hymnal to have, and then have a hymnal or have slides about what translation of the Bible to use. I've watched people constantly put things they don't hold in common, like even race, as something over the common faith in Christ, and it split churches apart. I've had people come here and say, "Oh, we're thinking about coming to your church," and I find out they're leaving a church, and the reason they're leaving their other church is because they've chosen to put some some faith in or belief in common that doesn't have anything to do with Jesus over the common belief in Christ. And I've had people leave our church, and I've talked to them, and it's because they're putting some faith in something else above. It's superseding our common faith in Christ, and we allow it to divide us and separate us. And that is tragedy, and that can never happen. That will never happen in the Koinonia community, in the community that is devoted to this fellowship, that is built on a common faith in Jesus. But there's a second danger that I think is even more dangerous, and that is this. The first one is we allow things we don't have in common to take precedence over our common faith in Jesus. The second one is when we allow things we do have in common to take precedence over our faith in Jesus, or we conflate them and bring them together. I had a teacher in seminary who preached a sermon about a church that once a month, several of the really good cooks in the church would fry chicken and bring it to church, and after church they'd have fried chicken lunch for everybody. And what they began to notice was, on the Sundays they did the fried chicken lunch, you're getting hungry, I know. I've ruined you for the rest of the message here. Try to stay focused, but this will make sense, because on the Sundays that they did the fried chicken lunch, they noticed their attendance was growing and doubled. And they said, you know what, why don't we do this every Sunday? And so they renovated the kitchen at the church so people, the cooks could come in and cook. And they began to cook during the service so that after service was over, this brand new big congregation could go over and eat fried chicken freshly made in the brand new kitchen at the church. And it became so popular, and the church grew and grew, and they began to realize, hey, why don't we start doing this like every day of the week? And they built a little building to the side that became like the chicken restaurant. And so people could come Monday through Friday and get their chicken. And do you know what happened to the church, right, on Sundays? It began to get smaller and smaller again, because now people could get their chicken any day of the week. And then eventually they had a new problem. You see, that small building they built to be the chicken restaurant was too small for all the people coming, but the sanctuary was too big for the few people who were coming. And so they swapped buildings. You know, at some point, you just stop being the church when you allow even good things that you hold in common to take precedence over our common faith in Jesus, or to get intermingled with and confused with and conflated with our faith in Jesus. It tears it apart. And listen, we have seen you can elevate political policies and ideologies to the point where they get confused and mixed in with our common faith in Jesus, and it destroys Koinonia, the thing that makes us an uncommon community. You can allow faith in a person, whether that be a politician or any kind of leader or even a pastor, when it becomes more about that personality than about common faith in Jesus, even if that person is good, especially if they're not good, it tears apart the common faith that makes us an uncommon community. You can elevate social causes, which are good things. There are many good things to care about in our society and to get behind, to bring justice to. But if you elevate that above our common faith in Jesus as what unites us, we cease to be an uncommon community and we become like any other community out there. And it will show in the way we behave and act. Or we blend them to the point where you can't tell the difference between Christianity and this cause or Christianity and this political ideology. And that's where it becomes insidious. And listen, I'm afraid of the state of the church in our country today. I'm afraid for our nation. I'm afraid mostly for the church, because from what I'm reading and seeing, about 3/4 of those who would say they're followers of Christ are conflating together patriotism, which is a good thing. Patriotism is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. But when you conflate and merge it together with devotion to Christ as though they're the same, what happens is you create this thing that's out there called Christian nationalism, which pretends that they're the same thing, that the church and America are the same thing, that, you know, America is the new Israel, or that the America is God's people. And in this conflation, this joining together, this mingling perverts the gospel. It doesn't promote it. It actually gets in the way and turns us into not a not a uncommon community, but a common community. And it begins to show in our behaviors because we begin to act like everybody else acts. We begin to use the same weapons and the same tools that everybody else uses. And the church then loses its voice in this world because we're no longer the uncommon community built on our common faith in Jesus alone, with nothing even close to that. Everything else follows a distant second. If we're going to be a church, we have to be devoted to a koinonia that starts with devotion to Jesus through what God's word teaches us above all else. And that's when we begin to become an uncommon community. That's the first thing to understand about community, is that it is built on our common faith in Jesus. That's what will make us uncommon. It can get destroyed in a couple different ways, but then understand what begins to happen when it does is this, that community takes the shape of the object of its common faith. Community takes the shape of the object of its common faith. So when you see the object of our common faith get a little twisted or distorted, you see the community's shape begin to get weird and no longer look like Jesus exactly, not lining up with Scripture. And so, because community takes the shape of the object of its common faith, and so if the object of our common faith is Jesus, our community is going to look like Jesus, his character, who he is and what he's like, how he behaves and what he values. Whenever our community ceases to be common, whenever we begin to look at ourselves and not see the things that we're going to see here in this new church that's growing in Acts, it's a clear sign we've maybe lost that common faith in Jesus and we've allowed it to get blurred by the other things going on around us. And so here are the marks. Let's look at them. The marks of this uncommon community built on a common faith in Jesus are these. Verse 43, it says, "Awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." They were a community of awe. They lived in awe of Jesus, in awe and reverence for God. They lived in that awe. And that awe circulated among them because that awe was there because they had just watched 3,000 people begin to follow Jesus. That awe was there because the Holy Spirit had just filled them and empowered them and made them bold to proclaim how awesome and glorious God is and his ways. Like that awe of God's Spirit among them characterized their community. So it wasn't just, hey, let's go have a meal in the fellowship hall. It was, we're gathered together and we have a true sense of the awesomeness of God. And I almost can't stand it because he is so awesome and I feel it in the depth of my soul. And it changes me and transforms me. And that drives my behaviors. That drives how I see. That drives how I perceive. That drives my ability to recognize truth from lies. Reality from conspiracy. Love for others from love for self and my own comforts. A community of awe where God then is able to do amazing things through them. The disciples didn't go heal people. It says God used them to heal people, and miraculous things, signs that made it clear that God was among them were done. Because they were devoted to koinonia, they became a community of awe where God's presence was clearly among them, and it was undeniable. It was evident in many different ways. One of the primary ways is the second thing. They were an incredibly generous community of sacrificial sharing. They were a community of generosity. It says in verse 44, all who believed were together. They were together. And they held all things. They had all things in common. That's a unity thing right there. Nothing could separate them from one another because of the common faith in Jesus. And they didn't let anything come above it. And they were selling their possessions. If they found out someone had a need, they would sell what they had and give to that person who had need. Like, oh, you can't pay your rent this month. You got laid off. Okay, I'm going to sell my guitar. Sorry, Craig, I just sold your guitar. And here's your rent. This is what their community became like because they stopped seeing what was theirs as theirs and they started seeing it as God's. This is not, you know, oh, it's just ours. Let's, you know, pull it all together and we'll live in a commune and smoke pot. No, that's not what this is. This is everything I have is God's. He has given it to me in order to devote it to koinonia, the sharing, partnership, caring for others. I don't need anyone else. Those who are devoted to koinonia don't need anyone else to legislate or dictate to them how to share and care for others. We will be doing it. And if the church would rise up and do this, be the church, devote themselves to koinonia, which looks like this, imagine the impact that would have on our world. And look, the church is doing this in many ways. I don't want to act like we're not. I see our church doing it. I see many churches doing it. But I also see us coming up a little short. There's nothing in our culture that lends itself to this way of looking at our things. We can't even talk about our things without calling them our things. We need to find a new way to talk about it. It's stuff. Stuff God let me have for now that I can use to bless the rest of my uncommon community and those around us. And that's an amazing thing about what was happening in their community. And the third thing is this. They were a community of connection. They were a daily community. It says in verse 46, after saying they were together, it points out again, day by day they'd gather in the temple, breaking bread in their homes, and they would each receive their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. They didn't complain, oh, we're having chicken again. They were happy to have food together because it wasn't about the food, it was about the together. That's what was important to them day by day. And remember what's happening in this moment in history. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. Jewish people have gathered in Israel from all over the then known world. They'd come home for this feast. And so there are a lot of people living there just temporarily. And so they gather and they meet in the temple courts every day and they worship. But then these Christians who lived there would bring everybody back to their homes and share their food. And that began to create a community of togetherness, of constant connection and togetherness, that then when everybody else started going back to where they lived, they carried that community with them, and that community invaded the world with koinonia. And the church grew. These people devoted themselves every day, eating together, sharing together, laughing and praising God together. That's what they devoted themselves to. And look, there are a lot of examples I could come up with for things that don't really work if you only do it once a week. If you only go to work once a week, what's your boss going to say? Don't bother coming to work at all next week. If you only exercise once a week, what's going to happen? You're going to look like me. If you only eat once a week, what's going to happen? You're going to not survive. If you only talk to your spouse once a week, will that create a marriage of love? If you only talk to your children once a week, what kind of family will that create? If you only bathe or brush your teeth once a week, what's the dentist going to say or the doctor going to say the next time you go visit them? They were a community, a daily community, a connection community. You don't go to church once a week and think, that's it. Good. I had my spiritual bath. I got my spiritual teeth brushed. No. The church, this uncommon community, is not something we go to. It's something we devote ourselves to. That's what koinonia is about. Something we devote ourselves to. And that's how we become an uncommon community. And look, this has always been a challenge. This isn't just a challenge now because of the situation we're in. This has always been a challenge in our culture. Because for the last, I don't know how long, our culture has been pushing us into individualistic isolation. It's just become what our culture is. Some of it's evil in our culture. Some of it's just this natural thing that happens as family is corrupted and eroded. We begin to live these isolated lives. We buy giant TV screens. We don't have to go out anymore. We just get all our entertainment at home. We get our entertainment from a TV screen instead of from being together with family and enjoying time, maybe playing a game or talking or make music together. No one knows even how to make music anymore. We've lost these things. We've gone from front porches where we hang out and talk to back porches where we build up big fences and have our barbecues so our neighbors can smell we're there, but they can't come over and be part of it. there's always been a challenge. Mobility has been a challenge to this. You know, since me and my family got older, until a couple years ago, my oldest brother lives in upstate New York. My other brother lives in Philadelphia. My parents were living in New York City, and Darlene and I lived here because she just loves to hang around me. But we just, boom, separated. And that's happened to many families around our world. That family unit, there's no more this staying together. So everything about the way our world is functioning right now pushes us into isolationism and makes it harder. And look, the community that we're talking about cannot be built by only getting together on Sunday mornings. Even if we were all here, even if, you know, there was no pandemic and we could all just gather and pack this place out again, that can't be all it is. Because we're not talking church, this uncommon community has never been, this community of love has never been a once a week thing. It's never been something you go to. It's been a fellowship, a partnership that we devote ourselves to, and that's how we become this uncommon community. And that's going to take all kinds of commitment. Honestly, that's why we have life groups. That's why every time we launch life groups, I spend weeks telling you, please, for the love of God, join a life group. And I mean that sincerely. For the love of God, join a life group. Don't just go to your life group, though. Devote yourself. Be patiently persistent at being connected to your group. Because there's the challenge of always, and then there's the challenge of now, too. The challenge of right now is a little bit unique because of having life groups over Zoom. And I know some people will say, you know, I just don't like the screen time. And so they don't go to life group, but then they'll go watch TV. Hello, that's screen time still. The challenge of now is, yeah, there's stuff that's going on. And so what do? We don't compromise, we cope. We don't compromise this devotion to community, but we cope. And that's okay, because guess what? Jesus isn't physically present with us the way he was with the disciples, and yet guess what? He is present with us, is he not? By the Holy Spirit, he is present with us. That means, guess what? It's possible. And physical distance, although not ideal, cannot stop koinonia. And we would be sinful to let it. And so we devote ourselves. We cope. We cope. We cope by joining life groups and having them over Zoom. That's how we cope. We still do it. We devote ourselves to koinonia. And we share the awe of God's presence by calling each other on the phone and praying together. I've had some great conversations, just one-on-one video calls. It's great. It's awesome to be able to do that. We never used to do that. I'd go for like 3 weeks and not talk to a person. And now it's like, hey, dude, we could just talk face to face. Or someone, we can't make an appointment for them to come by and talk. You know what? You got 5 minutes? I'm calling you right now. FaceTime. Let's go. And we can look into each other's eyes and talk in ways that we didn't used to do before. So I don't want us to just get back to same old as we get back to more normalcy of some sort. We need to remember this is about devoting ourselves to koinonia. So let's participate in the awe. Let's devote ourselves to the awe of Jesus. Let's devote ourselves to this generosity of sharing our lives with one another and caring for each other's needs, not seeing our stuff as our stuff, but God's stuff for the sake of others. And let's be constant. Let's be constant. Look, so join a life group. Join a life group. Join a life group. You can do that right now. Go to the website, click on life groups, sign up for a life group. If you can use our app, sign up for a life group. Those of you who are here, there's a poster in the lobby. Just point your phone camera at it, and it'll open a page for you to sign up for a life group. But don't just sign up for a life group. Don't just log in to a life group. Devote yourselves to a life group, to Koinonia. And this past week when we launched the life group that I'm leading on Monday nights, I asked everybody, are you guys all cool with we started like a text message thread? And they're like, yeah, let's do it. And then I forgot for 2 days to do it. Because it's easy to forget to devote yourself to Koinonia. And then thankfully one of them just didn't wait any longer. They just launched a thread and started texting each other. And I still then for 2 days forgot to reply, because we can all stink at devoting ourselves to Koinonia, can't we? It's something you have to pay attention to. But to create this way of constant connection, not just go to a life group, not just join a life group and show up occasionally. Devote yourselves to this fellowship, to awe, to caring for one another, praying for one another, sharing what God's doing in your lives together, and see what God will do. We said last week, just start every morning by saying hello, Jesus. Every day, say hello to one of the people in your life group. Every day. Send them a message, give them a call, FaceTime, whatever. Hey, good morning. Good morning. Love you, care about you. How can I pray for you today? Kind of stuff. You can't do that for everybody. So your life group, do it for the people in your life group. You can't do it for all of them every week. Do it for one of them each day. Let's do that for each other. And we will become this community. Worship team, would you come back quickly? There's a blessing that God told Moses and Aaron to pronounce over his people. And I believe this is what God's heart is for us. And that when we devote ourselves to koinonia, we devote ourselves to this fellowship that is built on our common faith in Jesus and nothing else, God will pour out his blessing. We'll see God's heart in this. So many times we sing these songs and talk about God's blessing without realizing the context within which it is poured out. The context within which God's blessing is poured out is the community of faith. That's what, the way it was in the Old Testament. That's why God told Aaron and Moses to pronounce this over the community, not just over themselves, but over the community. And as we gather, as we are the community of God's people, this uncommon community, this is the blessing God pronounces over us that we want to live in and participate in and see grow among us and penetrate the darkness of this world.